Aloha, everyone. Please join me in the call to worship. Beloved, we are called to love one another because love is from God.
God's love is poured in us from our birth.
We are called to extend the love of God to all people.
God's love is taught to us through the witness of God's faithful people.
We are called to proclaim God's love in all that we say and do.
In all creation, in all our relationships, may God's love be made known. Amen.
Children are welcome, Christ said one day, when the disciples just urged them away. Children are welcome at Jesus' knee, God's own examples for ministry. Welcoming God, you open the way, even the smallest worship and pray, singing with faith. Serving you well, your life to know and good news to tell.
Please join me in the gathering prayer. God of songs and marvels, old and new, your powerful love for this world never ceases to astound us. In these days following Easter, we gather to recall the love that brought Jesus into this world and into our lives as Savior, friend, and brother. We thank you for welcoming us into your household and for trusting us with your marvelous work to draw all people into the spacious home of your love. Amen.
Well, I want to invite the Keiki that are with us and the Keiki at heart to join with me for just a moment. I don't know if you all can see, should be able to see this. I would ask if we were all sitting together in the sanctuary, anyone know what this is? And there might be a few of you that might know. This is a milo seed. It's about the size of my fingernail on my pinky. Oops. And it comes in a pod. There are about 20 of them in a pod. And I am struck by the reality of this seed, because this seed falls into the ground, of which we have many of these seeds falling in the ground, and it takes root and it becomes this. This is a milo seedling that is just on its way. It's probably just a couple of weeks old, and you can see the distinctive heart-shaped leaves of the milo tree that are beginning to form in this milo seedling. And somehow this tiny little milo seed and this little seedling are going to turn, and I'm going to unplug the power on my computer for just a minute and see if you can see. Well, I'm just going to walk outside for just a moment. I don't know what I'm going to do when we're back in church, and I can't just go walking outside to show you my milo tree. But there is our milo tree that grew from one of those tiny little seeds. And I am, you know, I'm going to preach a little bit more about trees later today. And what strikes me, because they are amazing, and what I'm going to talk about is about mature trees. But what strikes me is that beautiful, magnificent tree that is outside there where we have our treehouse and everything else begins with this. And from inside of this, an entire world is created that will make home for birds, will make home for bees. We have bees have created a hive inside of our milo tree, will make home for nematodes and roaches in its roots, will make home for us to have a place to sit under in the shade, and it will continue to grow and thrive in the sun, all from this little guy. I'm struck every time I think about that. by the magnificence and the wonder of God's creation that is much smaller, that extends to things much smaller than the seed, but even to a seed of this size, and extends to things much larger than that magnificent Milo tree, like mountains and planets and all. But it all is imbued, from the tiniest to the greatest, with the love of God. And we, like that tree, like this seed, are also imbued with that love of God. And our task is to be like this seed does, to grow into that beauty of God's love, just as the tree has done. And so are we each called to do that. So I encourage us to, in fact, be the love that has been given to us from the very beginning, grows from our tiniest of seeds to our fullest of potential. And there you go, Mark.
Our scripture reading today is Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of their God, and on God's law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But for our God watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our second reading is from the letter of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 21. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me, and they received them. They truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that's mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I'm coming to you. Gracious God, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I watched over them in your name, the name you gave to me, and I kept them safe. None of them were lost, except the one who was destined for destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm in the world, so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them, because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I made myself holy on their behalf, so that they also would be made holy in the truth. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray they will all be one. Thus ends the readings.
Thank you, Mark. It's lovely to have you all the way from Wisconsin joining us today in worship. What a joy. You know, when our lectionary group gathered together this last Tuesday and we were looking at the scripture that Mark just read for us from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we were all convinced that John could have used a pretty good editor, that he is fairly convoluted and goes on. And what he probably said in 16 verses, he could have said in perhaps 2 verses. I'm afraid that as I pulled this sermon together, that I must have been channeling my inner Gospel of John as well. And as I look at my sermon, there's a lot that's convoluted in it. And so I'm going to talk about trees. And so if you get lost in the sermon, I don't blame you. But if you get lost, I just want you to, if you're in a place that you can look out and see a tree, let the tree be the sermon. Or if you can envision the tree in your mind, let that tree in your mind be the sermon. And if there are words that I say that somehow connect with all of that, lovely. But let that tree be truly the sermon as well, because that's really at the heart of what these scriptures are all about. There is a place, and I believe that I have preached about this before, and I will probably preach about it again, that is on the way to, on the Saddle Road, if you know where to look for it, on the island of Hawaii, the Saddle Road that connects the east side to the west side. And if you're moving from Hilo over to the other side of the island, and miles above Hilo on the Saddle Road, but still miles below the access road to Mauna Kea, there's a place, if you know where to look for it, where there is a kipuka. And a kipuka, as many of you know, is a place where when the lava is flowing from a volcanic eruption, the land is typically a little bit higher in that one place than in the rest of the land. And so that when the lava flows, because the lava is flowing in such with such speed and only a certain amount of depth, it goes around this piece of land rather than up and over it. And so if it is a forested area that is there in that kipuka, if it is a forested area, what you are left with is an old growth forest in the midst of a sea of devastation. And this kipuka on the road, on the Saddle Road to the left as you're going along, is an amazing, magical, wonderful place. It is what the Celtics would call a thin place, a place where the veil between that which is heaven and earth becomes very, very thin, and you can't tell the difference. To get to that kipuka, though, besides driving from Hilo up there, besides knowing where it is, besides parking the car, you have to walk across quite a bit of lava to get there, quite a bit of a lava flow that is probably decades, if not centuries old, and yet that lava is still incredibly rough. It easily collapses underneath you. You can fall through a lava hole very quickly and scrape yourself up. I have never made it to this kipuka without a lot of scratches on my body getting to it. And perhaps all of that struggle and all, in which the lava that you're walking on is really still carrying the imprint of its fiery ascent and destructive capacity, even decades, centuries later, makes the entry into the kipuka that much more magical and profound. For in the span of just a very few steps, you step from this very harsh and apparently very destructive world that you've been walking across into this vibrant and verdant oasis of wonder. In those few steps, it feels like not only are you just stepping back into time, which in many ways you are, but you have also stepped through a veil that is hung between the very profane, destructive world you have just walked across and this sacred world that you have just entered into. As you step into those last steps into this old growth forest in the midst of this sea of lava devastation, one of the first things that you notice is that you can hear a stream amazingly running through it. You can hear its burble and gurgle long before you see it. But when you come to that stream, you are amazed with what you see there, because alongside on the stream's bed, there are flowers of multiple shades and hues that are blooming and blossoming in wonder and amazing abundance. And not only are there those flowers that are blooming and blossoming there, but there is also so many trees that are there alongside the stream bed flourishing, and not only on the stream bed, but throughout the kipuka. And those trees, as they stretch for the food that the sun will provide, are also now providing rest for the native birds, a crook for native plants to be able to grow in, shade for mammalian and other visitors like ourselves. And if I just for a moment close my eyes, I am not only immediately taken to this place that I have myself not been to for decades, but I am also transported to its very sacred pace and its very powerful sense of peace. Now, I was aware when I first entered into that kipuka decades ago of the beauty that I could see above ground. But most recently, I have begun to become aware of that which I did not see also happening. There's a professor, the University of British Columbia on the mainland, by the name of Dr. Susan Simard, who has just written a book called The Mother Tree. There is another forester in Germany, Peter Wohlleben, who has written a book called The Hidden Life of Trees. And those two people, along with many others, are helping us to understand things that the First Nations people of this land, the First Nations people, the indigenous peoples across the world have known for a very long time that what is going on underneath is as amazing as what is going on up above. Up above, not only are the trees reaching for the sun, but they are also reaching sideways, and they are making communication, making community, a canopy community that is unbelievable in the way in which they, through their leaves, are communicating with the trees that are their neighbors, as well as creating this community for the birds and plants and others. But underneath the ground, reaching deep into the earth, and even into the stream that those trees are growing alongside of, through their roots, they are interacting with what they call mycorrhizal fungi. I need a scientist to tell me how to pronounce that word, but it doesn't matter. There's a whole lot of fungi going on down there. And through that, their roots and their fungi, they are sending food to one another. I used to think that roots were just about the tree sinking down into the ground and being able to get food for itself, as in if a one-way communication. But in fact, what we are learning is they are also sending food through their roots and through this, what Dr. Simard calls this wood-wide web. They are communicating and sending food to one another so precisely that they are able to specify food to go to their own species, even to their own seedlings. But they are not so discriminating that they will only give to their own species. They will also send food to other plants, other trees that are needing it, so that in a time of famine or in a time of trouble, they will send emergency rations out, and they can also send chemical signals to one another in a time of danger. What we are discovering, what has been known in indigenous communities for generations, for thousands and thousands of years, that trees are indeed the great integrators, the great communicators, the great nurturers, and they do this seemingly without effort. As long as we allow the magnificence as God has created them to be, they are able to do that communicating, that integrating, that nurturing in their very being. Sitting in that forest, Kipuka, surrounded by such beauty, such trees there alongside that stream, it is not hard to sense God's grace. God's grace is the Spirit of God that is moving through those trees, moving through the wind, moving with the spirit of those trees. Remember, the first two words that exist in the Bible in Hebrew are Ruach Elohim. Ruach Elohim means the Spirit or the wind of God moving across the face of the earth. Psalm 1 that Mark read for us reflects that very same spirit of the very pure Spirit of God moving across the face of the earth, found in those trees that flourish by the streams. But what the psalm says is that when we human beings are in our purest place, when the very Spirit of God is pulsing through us, is blowing through us, then we are like trees planted by those waters. Happy are those, the psalm says. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but instead they are like trees that are planted by streams of water. We too, in our purest place, when we allow the very grace, the very presence of God to be flowing through us, are birthed with the capacity for integration like trees, the capacity to nurture, the capacity to connect, capacity to create community. And yet we also know that it is not so easy to be like the trees that flourish by the stream. My enchanted forest there in the Kipuka is itself a very powerful metaphor of how difficult life can be, because those enchanted trees are living in this Kipuka of just a few acres. Long before the lava began to flow, it wasn't just a few acres of forest. It was a forest that extended for miles and miles and miles. But the day came when the harshness of reality came bursting forth from a rent of Mauna Loa, leaving behind a scene of decimation and destruction, so that only this one small, Stan was able to remain in its very purest form. That kipuka, just a remnant of the magnificent forest of trees that was once flourishing by streams, is the sign of the potential of God's grace that is always there, but in which we are also surrounded at times with the very potential for decimation and destruction. Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John putting these words into Jesus' mouth, reiterates a sad but very true realism that we know, that the world can indeed be harsh. It can be destructive. It can even be deadly. Using the words of the psalmist, the world is full of the reshaim, the evildoers, the wicked, the unrighteous. It is full of the light seen, the scoffers and the cynics. So just as reiterates for them, the world of the reshaim and the light seem, where the evil one can indeed be at work in the lives of people, Jesus says to his followers that day that he and his followers are indeed, because they are so not the reshaim, they are not so the light seem, they are not the unrighteous, they are not the scoffers and cynics, that they are indeed hated, both now and will be in the future. Hated by the world. And it is interesting that John uses this word, cosmos, for world, this Greek word for world. In chapter 17, when he uses the word cosmos, he is talking about everything that is in existence that has indeed rejected all that Jesus is about, has rejected that very flow of love that Jesus is all about. It's the same word that he also uses in chapter 3 in that most famous verse when it says, for God so loved the world, also cosmos. And the very fact that this same word is used in chapter 17 to talk about that which is destructive, and used in chapter 3 to talk about that which is at the very heart of the beauty and the wonderful, the entirety of the universe, just shows how easily, even in the words, life and love and that which is beauty and that which is grace can be corrupted, disrupting the very sacredness of the places and the paces in which we live. Jesus and the disciples on that day, for we are in chapter 17, which is the fourth chapter of Jesus's last discourse, his last gathering, his last supper in John 17 with his disciples. They have witnessed together firsthand the ways of which God's creation can be utterly corrupted. These followers of the carpenter from Nazareth, from the disciples that are there at that table with him, to the Johannine community 3 to 5 generations later that is reading John the Evangelist telling this story now, to the centuries and millennia that have followed of followers, us included 2 millennia later, know all too well that humanity has the capacity to throw a wrench into the created order of wonder and beauty. They have seen, as we have seen, that all too often humankind, called to be like the trees that flourish by the stream, can also be self-centered, can be rapacious and destructive and hoarding and greedy and power-hungry and prideful and gluttonous and vindictive and violent. What Jesus knows and the disciples will soon find out, the tea leaves that Jesus has read of this moment in time, is that he knows that the ways of this corrupted world, not the ways of God's creation, not the ways of the pure world of God's created hand, not the ways of the trees that have been planted by the stream, not the ways of any of us flowing with the pure love of the divine, but the wayward ways of the wicked, the evildoers, the scoffers, the cynics, the privileged, the powerful, the possessives are about to consume his earthly existence. That's what makes this passage so very powerful, despite all of its convolutions, that Jesus knows what is about to happen. And knowing what is about to happen, he chooses to use these very last moments to pray that God will shelter and care for his beloved friends, that they may not find the fate that he is about to have. He doesn't use these last moments to plot his escape, to rail on those who are about to descend upon him with hate in their eyes. He instead prays with all he has for the well-being of his beloved people, which includes not just those who are at the table, but we who generations later are his followers. The teaching of that last evening together, when you couple it with the lessons that he has already given, washing their feet, teaching them to be servants, telling them that they are, in fact, he is the vine and they are the, he is the vine and they are the branches called to bear forth good fruit. Speaking to them boldly and saying, friends, let us love one another. And now he holds them in fervent prayer. Father, Mother, God, you gifted me with these sitting with me right now, and I gift them back to you, he says. Father, Mother, God, though they are imperfect, their alignment with your ways of love, not the distorted ways of those in power have imposed on your creation. That's where their alignment is. Watch them, Jesus says. Hold them, keep them safe. And as Mark read for them, read for us, he says, and make them holy. Other versions of the Bible will say, sanctify them. To be sanctified is, in fact, to be one with the holy. That very same word that is in Greek that we translate into sanctify or holy is also the very same word that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they have Jesus teaching us how to pray, the Lord's Prayer that we pray, and it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is the very same word that Jesus is now calling for his disciples, calling God to do as God watches over them, make them hallowed, make them holy, sanctify them. You may remember a year or so ago, we were looking at the Beatitudes. We are looking at those words, those verses that begin with blessed are or happy are, depending on your translation. Goes on to talk about who those blessed and happy folks are. That's a Greek word that we've translated into English as blessed and happy. But if we did the work where we translated backwards, assuming that Jesus is speaking these words in Aramaic before they get recorded in Greek, the Aramaic word that would be translated as the Greek word that becomes blessed. Hope you can follow that. Translating backward in the Aramaic, we have a word that means aligned with the Holy One. And interestingly, when that same word is put into Hebrew, that word becomes Ashtar, which happens to be the very first word in Psalm 1. Blessed are those, happy are those. Whether it is in Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew, in English, they are all speaking the same thing. Jesus prays that they may be sanctified, that they may be holy, that they may be blessed, that they may be ultimately, if you go back to Psalm 1, so blessed that they are like the trees of God's creation, pure in the pulse of the divine who flourish by the stream. It is a powerful prayer, despite its wordiness. And I think back now to that Kipuka, that wonderful, magical place. And I think back to its reality that as the world ravaged around that stand of trees, lava flowing and consuming, that stand of trees was able to remain in their created wonder. And that's the very same prayer that Jesus is saying, make of them a kipuka, in essence. Make of my people a kipuka in which they are able to remain sanctified and blessed and holy like those very trees that are flourishing by the stream, where they can create community that will flourish, where beauty will blossom, where peace and justice will flow freely. Make of them that kipuka in the midst of a world that can be so ravishing and destructive. Perhaps it is that very same prayer for holiness in ourselves and the world that has been in the pulse of your own spirit, as I have heard from many of you, that in the midst of these pandemic months, when you have been able to, you have done all you can to be outside, to take your dog for a walk in the neighborhood, to go surfing, boogie boarding, swimming, snorkeling, to go to your neighborhood park, to traipse on your trails, to grow in your gardens, to frequent your forests. For some of you, this has been an intentional spiritual practice, but for most of us, it has just been falling, I believe, an inner yearning to be with God's creation, to be with the cosmos that God has created rather than just our sheltered place. And now, as we begin to see the possibility of emergence from our very safe cocoons of the last 4 months, and we begin to muse about a mythic return to normalcy, perhaps the most unwise thing we could do as we make that return is to quit those very moments that have taken us outside to our parks, to our beaches, to our forests, to our gardens, to quit those moments in which we have gifted ourselves and instead increase the pace of our days, move from the shelter of our home to the shelter of our car, to the shelter of our workplace, and whiz by all that God has created and called us to in these last number of months and really throughout our life. Rather, the wisest thing we could do might be to continue to turn to the trees. Let them be our partners in prayer. As I wrote this sermon, I was looking out on my magnificent Milo tree. Next to our magnificent Milo tree, I was looking at our mango tree with its fruit coming to maturity. Next to the mangoes is a stand of bananas with two or three stalks now coming forth with bananas. On the other side of the Milo is an ulu tree, also bearing those cannonball fruits. And our neighbor's ni'u, coconut, is coming over our fence, ready to drop some coconuts into our yard. It's early morning as I write this sermon, and in the trees, the birds are beginning to sing. The bees will soon be buzzing there. And amongst the roots, the roaches and worms and the nematodes are waking to their own interaction with the mycorrhizal fungal, the wood-wide network that the trees have established. There's a lot going on, and it's just my backyard. And the question I ask myself is, am I quiet enough to listen? Quiet enough to let this arboreal community speak to the heart, speak the very heart of the risen one. Let that arboreal community that I am a part of be a prayer that I too, like this community, this arboreal community may be sanctified, may be holy, to be aligned with the holy, blessed and whole. Mary Oliver, in a poem that she wrote before she passed, wrote a poem that's called When I Am Among the Trees, and I want to close by quoting Mary Oliver with apologies. I have adapted her prayer just a little because the trees that she mentions are ones from the continent, not ones that many of us know so well. So I've put my own Hawaiian trees in. When I am among the trees, by Mary Oliver. When I am among the trees, especially the Milo and the Lehua, equally the niu, the ulu in kukui and koa, they give off such hints of gladness. I would almost say that they save me and daily, for I am so distant from the hope of myself in which I have goodness and discernment and never hurry through the world but walk slowly and bow often. Around me, the trees stir in their leaves and they call out, stay a while. The light flows from their branches, then they call again. It's simple, they say. And you too have come into this world to do this, to go easy, to be filled with light and to shine. Amen. Let us continue in prayer as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us, for you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Aloha, everyone. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mark Rite, and I lived in Hawaii from April of 2018 through April of 2019. And during that time, I was a member of Crossroads, still am a member from afar, and I was also a participant in the wonderful choir. My husband Sergio and I now live in Wisconsin, where we enjoy the company of my siblings and our in-laws and a gaggle of nieces and nephews. If you are like me, it is almost too difficult to comprehend that 14 months have passed since the pandemic took hold of our lives and our world. Who could have imagined that we would be physically distanced from one another for such a long period of time? And who could have foreseen the turmoil that we endured this past year and more? While many of us can see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, there are still countless people across the world getting sick, suffering, and dying, and not just from the pandemic, but also from so many horrors that the pandemic put a spotlight on: income inequality, racism, social and political injustice, conspiracy theories, and an unbelievable breakdown in truth telling. Through all of this, I have suffered fear, anger, anxiety, discouragement, frustration, and doubts. The past 14 months have weighed heavily on my mind, spirit, and heart, just as I'm sure they have on many of you. However, the Church of the Crossroads has been a beacon of light and hope during the darkest times. My husband Sergio and I have felt uplifted, encouraged, and nourished by all of you, our Church Ohana. Crossroads has been and continues to be both a refuge and a sanctuary. Like refugees all across the world, we seek refuge from danger, fears, and social and political turmoil. For Sergio and me, Crossroads has been that refuge, week in and week out. Our Sunday worship services have given us the strength and courage to go on, and they have been a beacon of light that we look to through the dark days each week. Crossroads is also a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place of comfort, security, rest, and nourishment. And even though we have not been able to gather in the physical church sanctuary, a place of beauty and inspiration, we have found sanctuary in our weekly Zoom gatherings, as well as in the emails and telephone calls and notes to one another during these most difficult and trying times. Without Crossroads as both a refuge and a sanctuary, providing safety, security, rest, and nourishment, I would have found the past year almost unbearable. And now, more than ever, I find Crossroads necessary to lead the way out of these difficult days into a brighter, more just, and peaceable future, not only for ourselves, but also for those who are touched by the church's ministries. That is why Sergio and I contribute from our treasure to help sustain the Church of Crossroads as both a refuge and sanctuary, as well as the beacon of hope and nourishment, not only for our Church Ohana, but also for the larger community in Hawaii and beyond. If you do not already contribute to the church, I encourage you to prayerfully consider starting to make a donation weekly, whether by check or through the online donation portal. It is only with financial support from all of us that Crossroads can continue to make a positive impact in all of our lives and in the lives of those we serve. I pray that as we move into the new normal and emerge from this pandemic, we will each take the nourishment that Crossroads provides and become a refuge and a sanctuary for others we encounter in our daily walk of life. Amen. Amen. So be it.
Mahalo, Sergio. Mahalo, Mark. Sergio is right there with you, I know. We're about to see a video of three servants of the church who passed away within a four-month period. When I think about those who are like trees that flourish by the stream, these three kahu in our Oahu Association that have each served local churches as well as at the conference level and the association level have truly been a gift. Richard Kamanu, Kikapa Lee, and Grant Lee. So this tribute was created just recently at our Ahamukupuni to honor them. And the voice that you hear singing the music is that of Kikapa Lee, who is one of the three who has passed. Let us be gathered with these servants.
Oh, cool.
Gracious and loving God, we commend to you our prayers and offerings that they may help sustain the Church of the Crossroad, its pastor and staff, and all the ministries that help to serve and nourish your people far and wide. Amen.
Let's go forth, walks in our neighborhoods, into our forests, along the shorelines. Let us look to the wonders of God's creation that have been gifted, that we are gifted to be a part of. Let us look to those trees. Let us look to the canopy. Let us look to the roots. Let us look to all that is happening there and understand how God has called us to be in our purest place, where the divine love will flow. The creator of community, the integrator, the nurturer. Let us be who God has called us to be. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.